We're about to open up the Word of God, but before we do that, we're going to have another little prayer just for a second. Just during the song, Mike Andre came to me and tell me that AJ and Sarah gave birth to Leah Grace this past week. So congratulations. And but yeah, there are challenges there. So we want to pray for AJ and for Sarah and for Leah Grace and for Mike and Pauline for their family. So let's come to God again in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for children. We love them so dearly. And this is a reminder that even Leah Grace's name reminds us of the grace of God. You are good. So we pray, Father, for AJ and for Sarah. Give them wisdom. We pray, Father, that you will bless them with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that they may look up to you. We pray for Mike and Pauline and for their family as well, that you will encourage them and bless them, and that we may see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now bless your word as well now to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles. Scripture reading for this morning is Exodus chapter 7, and then starting at verse 25 there, which is right at the very end, and then going into chapter 8 to verse 19. Page 97 in your pew Bible. As we continue on in our series in the 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 25 to 8 verse 19. Page 97 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." So look at the plagues. Actually, we're looking at the plagues, or at least one of the plagues, in the coming week at Vacation Bible School. So this is fitting as well. The plague of frogs. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.' If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, on your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, and on your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh summoned Moses, and Aaron said, "I pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, they will remain only in the Nile." And after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought up on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields, and they were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." And they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. And all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Moses comes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." To which Pharaoh replies, "No, I will not." And so the battle is on. It's been on for a little while now. The battle began when Moses had Aaron's staff thrown onto the ground and it turned into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians did exactly the same thing with their staffs, but then Aaron's snake gobbled up all of the others. It was a sign that God was going to hurl Pharaoh onto the ground and swallow up everything about him. Pharaoh doesn't listen, and so Moses turns the Nile into blood. And there is blood everywhere. Now, Pharaoh's magicians do the same, but I'm not exactly see what the positive point was to be made from that. I mean, who needs more blood in Egypt? It's all one big hint that their blood and their death is coming. God is going to destroy them all in the Red Sea. But Pharaoh doesn't listen, and so more plagues are coming. Pharaoh has much to learn. And so today we look at plague number 2 and plague number 3, the plague of frogs and the plague of gnats. Congregation, there's a definite widening out thing that's beginning to happen here. The first plague involves the Nile. The second plague involves frogs that come out of the Nile. The third plague involves gnats that are a result of the frogs that come out of the Nile. You see how things are beginning to widen out here. In all of this, we see God slowly involving all of the creation. It starts with the water, it moves into the animal kingdom, and before you know it, the plagues will involve everything else, including light and darkness. In plague number 9, creation is going to be totally undone before this entire battle is over. That's the nature of the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle always involves all of life. It involves all of creation. That's a theme in the book of Exodus, by the way. It's a theme we will explore a little bit later on in our sermon. Congregation, some scholars see a logical, or should I say a natural progression to the 10 plagues. The one plague more or less naturally leads to the next. And so a bloody Nile forces all the frogs onto the land and to find other places to dwell and to reproduce. And it's only natural that they would be all over the place over the time. And then after all the frogs are dead, gnats is the only natural outcome from that. It's all natural. Maybe. Or maybe not. Either way, everything goes according to the plan and the word of the Lord. Don't kid yourself. Everything is a miracle here. The point is, God is sovereign over all of his creation. It was so in Moses' day, and it remains so in our day. All happens according to the plan and the word of the Lord. Congregation, as it is, today we look at plagues number 2 and plague number 3. Let's start with plague number 2 first. Next slide, if you will. Exodus 7, verse 25, we start there. There we read, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. And the Nile will teem with frogs. And they'll come up into your palace, into your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and all your people, into your ovens and your kneading troughs. And the frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Congregation, notice that Moses warns Pharaoh first. He warns him good, but he doesn't listen. And so the frogs come. And boy, do they ever come. They are everywhere. They're in the houses, in the stoves, in the dishes. They're kneading troughs. I can just imagine it. The kids come home from soccer, and they enter the kitchen, and they say, Mom, when are you going to clean up all these frogs? Or late at night, you slide into your bed about to go to sleep, and all of a sudden, oh, there's one, oh, there's two, there's three, oh, there's six, there's 10. They're on your pillows, they're in your blankets. Get out of here! Get out of here! And outside, you can hear them. They're all over. It's all rather hilarious, if it weren't so scary. In the Hebrew, the word for frog here actually carries connotations of the sound that it makes. One scholar suggests that the word here is akin to our word croaker, because that's what frogs do. They croak, right? And so what Moses really says here is, let my people go. If you refuse, I will plague your whole country with croakers. The Nile will teem with croakers, and they will teem with all over the place. They're everywhere. There is no place to hide from these critters, no place to close your ears from them. It's very possible that this second plague is a polemic against the Egyptian god Heket. Heket was often depicted in Egyptian art with the head of a frog. So he's a god that looks like a frog. Now, Heket was a fertility god in Egypt. He's the god that helps things to reproduce. How do you like that? I can just hear Moses saying, you like that god? Fine. Have more of them. Let them reproduce. And so there they come in droves and teams. They are a menace everywhere. And so Pharaoh looks to the magicians, gentlemen, do something. And so they play with their magic arts, and would you believe it, they make more. That's what you get now. That's what they're good at doing now. They're good at making more. They can make more snakes, they can make more blood, and now they can make more frogs. But they can't make it stop. And so Pharaoh is beginning to lose patience with them now. The magicians are losing his confidence. And so for the first time, Pharaoh goes to Moses and asks for his help. Verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses agrees to do that. Moses even allows Pharaoh to pick the time for him to pray that the frogs go away. You pick the time, Pharaoh, you pick the time, then you'll know that there's no trick being manipulated by me here. You choose the time, I'll pray, and the frogs will disappear. Pharaoh gladly accepts Moses' offer. Verse 10 to 11, tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, they will remain only in the Nile. And so it happens. The next day, Moses prays, and the frogs die. They die right in their houses, in their beds, in their stoves, in their dishes. And as soon as the crisis is over, Pharaoh changes his mind. He hardens his heart. Bad move on his part. You know, when God gives us a chance to repent, and we say that we're going to, but then as soon as the crisis is over and we don't repent, then trouble is sure to come. Actually, this is how hardening works. The more we harden our hearts, you know, we refuse to repent after umpteen chances that God gives us to do so, then what happens is God hardens us. When we harden ourselves, after a while God says, fine, have it your way, and then he hardens us. He makes it so that we don't even want to repent. And so we don't repent, and we make ourselves ripe for judgment. Pharaoh is putting himself in that boat in our passage. And what boat are you getting into today? Are you deliberately living in sin today and hardening your heart? Are you closing your ears? Watch out. Don't do that too long. After a while, you won't even hear God's call anymore. That's how hardening works. It's slow, but it is sure. You know, it's interesting. In our passage, Moses prays to the Lord. The plague disappears, but a powerful reminder of the plague remains. There are lasting effects. All throughout the land are all these heaps of dead frogs, and they stink to the highest heavens. God is still calling him. Pharaoh, are you listening? Are you listening? No, he's not. Which leads us to the next plague. Next slide. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become as gnats." They did this, and the gnats appeared everywhere. They came on the animals, and they came on the people. At least that's what we think appeared on the animals and the people. The King James Version translates the word as lice. That's possible too. Some commentators argue for mosquitoes. That works too. In Hebrew, the word for this is broad enough to cover all those insects. It was obviously some kind of nagging, pesty insect. Lice, mosquitoes, gnats, they're all bad. Gnats, for example, had a painful sting. Often they crawled into your nose and they crawled into your ears. Their bite caused unbelievable itching. Congregation, notice that this plague is very abrupt. Moses does not warn Pharaoh of its coming. This plague just happens. God tells Moses to have Aaron strike his staff in the dust, and poof, it happens. This is according to a certain pattern that we find in the 10 plagues. I should point out that the 10 plagues are divided into groups of three. Put the next slide up there. You can see these groups of three. You get plagues 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, 5, and 6, and then 7, 8, and 9. The 10th plague is a plague all by itself. It's the climax. These sets of three all follow a certain pattern. So you take the first plague in each set. You take plagues 1, 4, and 7. In each one of these first plagues, Moses always meets Pharaoh at the Nile. That's where Moses confronts him and warns him. This only happens in the first plague of each set, in plague 1, 4, and 7. When you get to the third plague in each set, and gnats, of course, is the third plague, we get the shortest plague of the set. The third plague is always the shortest. And interestingly, it always comes without announcement, without any warning. God just tells Moses to do it, and so he does, and so it happens. Martin, next slide. The gnats, or whatever they are, they are everywhere. It's like all the dust in Egypt has turned into gnats, these pesky bugs. Can you imagine? Ah! You're scratching yourself all day, scratching your ankle, scratching your head, scratching all over. It's interesting that God had Aaron strike the dust to bring about this plague. Dust in Scripture is really a symbol, well, of two things. It's a symbol of death, first of all, right? From dust you are, and from dust you shall return. When Aaron strikes the ground, it was like God was saying, death is coming. But dust is also a symbol of multitudes. God says to Abraham, way back in Genesis 13, that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth. So many will his descendants be. In that sense, dust is a picture of blessing, but can also be a picture of curse. As many descendants as Abram will have, Egypt will have just as many curses. To the one, dust is a picture of grace. To the other, it is a picture of judgment. It's obvious. Egypt is going down into the dust. And the magicians, let me guess, they can make more gnats too? Well, not exactly. By the third plague, their power has suddenly disappeared. It's all gone. Their power is completely gone. And they can't make more of anything, of course. And they can't, of course, take anything away either. They have become powerless and therefore useless to Pharaoh. I can imagine them discussing among themselves why they can't do anything anymore. Are they out of their territory? Are they out of their league now? What's wrong? But either way, the Lord is not out of his league. It's apparent that he can do anything and everything. The magicians say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. God's finger does this. He just pushes a button, so to speak. It's like he hits enter and poof, there's plague all over. And it's way beyond the power of the magicians. As it is, God controls the staff and the snakes. He controls the Nile. He controls the frogs. He controls the gnats. It's apparent that he controls the magicians now too. But Pharaoh, of course, does not read the memo. He refuses to listen. Verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. It's interesting that nowhere do we read that this plague ever stops. Maybe it did after a time, but maybe it didn't. Maybe it went on indefinitely. As it is, Pharaoh is hardened in sin, and all of Egypt is in chaos. Egypt is powerless, and all of creation groans. Everything is under the misery of Pharaoh's sin. Congregation, I want to return to the idea brought up earlier, that as the plagues continue, we see this widening out thing happening. The plagues start with the Nile, then involves the frogs, then it moves on to the gnats, and before you know it, everything will be involved. Yep, Pharaoh has a lot to learn. God is sovereign over all. God is sovereign over all things. Next slide. He's sovereign over all things. I want to point out that this is a theme in the book of Exodus. Actually, it's a theme in the entire Pentateuch, you know, the books of Moses. In the other religions of the time, different gods had authority and power only in certain areas, right? Which explains why we have the mountain gods, and then we have the valley gods, and we have the river gods, and we have the gods of the Nile. But in the Pentateuch, Moses says, God is sovereign in all these areas. He is sovereign over all things. He rules all things. Of course, he's the one who made all things. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And since he made all things, he can also mess with all things. But don't kid yourself, he can also redeem all things. All things. Which means that everything is involved then in the spiritual battle. Everything. All things. Everything's involved in the spiritual battle.
Which makes sense. And you take sin. What is sin? Sin is going outside the bounds of creation. It's going outside the bounds of what God has designed for his creation. You take the alcoholic beverage. In and of itself, an alcoholic beverage is fine. It's good. Nothing wrong with a glass of wine in and of itself. But too much of it is not good. Too much of it is bad. Too much of it is sin. Then we go outside the bounds designed for it. When we drink too much wine, we get into drunkenness, party spirit, dependency, alcoholism. Sin is always going beyond the bounds. Beyond the bounds, the laws are, that are set for something. Which explains how God's judgment works. When God brings judgment, it's like he says, you want to play outside the boundaries? Well, fine. I'll let you play outside the boundaries. And so, yeah, we get blood, which is otherwise okay, but we got too much of it in the Nile. And we get frogs, which are otherwise great, but we got too many frogs around here. Or you get the gnats. The gnats are God's creatures too, but now we've got too many of them. That's how God's judgment works. God goes beyond the boundaries set for his creation. But then you think about grace as well. How does God's grace work in all of this? What does grace do? What does grace do? Grace puts things back into the bounds. Grace stops sin. And it also removes the judgment. It puts things back into proper order. It brings peace and shalom. This is what God does in his grace. And this is also his promise for us. He's going to bring peace and shalom, order, back into his creation. Also for us. You know, all around, we see lots of sin, right? And there's lots of it. But we also see God's judgment on sin. Sure, there's a lot of things wrong in our world today. It's part of our fallen condition in our world. And yet, what does Romans 8 say? Romans 8, 28 says it this way, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How does that go? Paul says, in all things, God works for the good. That would have been an excellent word of encouragement for the people of Israel in Moses' day. In all things, with the blood and the frogs and the gnats, God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That would have been a good word of encouragement for the people of Israel back then, but it's a strong word of encouragement for us. In all things, in the midst of all of the plagues that we might experience, amidst all the signs of the times that we experience, in the midst of our own poverty, our struggles, our depression, or our cancer, or even our death, God is working for the good. Of course, that's because the goal of everything, the goal is our redemption. The goal is our salvation. The goal is the restoration of all things. God is sovereign over all things. And so in our passage, Israel endures some pretty yucky plagues, but the goal is their redemption, which is a picture of our redemption, our liberation, our exodus from sin and death and misery. It's a picture of our exodus into the new coming Canaan, the kingdom of God. That's what I want to leave us with then today. Yes, there's lots of brokenness, sin, and judgment in the world, lots of plagues. And since we live in this world, we experience those things too. But for the believer, God is working in all these things. God is working something out. In all things, God is sovereign. And in all things, God is working his grace. where all the boundaries in the end will finally be restored. In all things, God is working in his grace. And in time, in the end, the perfect order of creation will be restored. Absolutely. It will happen on the day of Christ, the day of our exodus. Oh, we'll need to be patient in the meantime, for sure. But the day is coming. On that day, all things will return to their boundaries. All things will be made new in Jesus Christ. Even the animals will experience it. Isaiah 11, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the story of the plagues in the Word of God. We think of your redemption long ago, which is but a picture of our greater redemption in Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ, who is the Passover Lamb, who paid for our sins and rose again from the dead and now is on the throne and is coming again. We long for the day of our exodus, when your creation will be restored and everything will be put back into its boundaries. And what a wonderful world that will be. And Father, we pray that you give us patience as we wait for that day and as we experience also the plagues in our own lives, our own signs of the times, our own tribulations and troubles, that we pray, Father, that we may sense that in all things, you work for the good of those who love you and live according to your purpose. So, Father, encourage us to that end. May your name be praised. May your name be glorified. You are God. You are sovereign in all things. Hear our prayer. Comfort us by that gospel. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.